Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the Gospel for today from St. John chapter 3, and I'll just reread verses 5 and 16. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Christian friends, why was Nicodemus afraid? Why did he come to Jesus by night? He didn't really need to be afraid, did he? After all, he was an influential man, a rabbi, and a member of the Jewish governing council, like being one of our parliamentarians. Yes, but Nicodemus didn't want to get offside with his fellow rabbis. These men were entangled in the darkness and the blindness of petty legalism and Pharisaism, in a quagmire of petty rules and regulations, 613 of them, that they had erected as a fence around the Ten Commandments so that no one would come even close to breaking them. But Jesus wasn't impressed by outward shows of righteousness, ritualistic shows to be seen by others. Nor is the Lord that we know from the Bible likely to be impressed by the dominant religion of our day. According to surveys in America, most Protestants believe that the primary goal of religion is to instill good morals. They think it's simply about being nice and kind and pleasant and respectful and doing your best to be happy and successful. This is coupled to a belief that all religions are basically the same, and since they all teach belief in God and the need to be good people. Now, this false Pharisaical religion has been called moralistic therapeutic deism. Now repeat that after me. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic because it's all about morals, leading a good life. Therapeutic because it's to make you feel good for your health and wealth and so forth. And deistic because it's all about some vague God, some vague supreme God. But it's not about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we've just been singing. Moralistic, therapeutic deism, it's all around us in Australia. And it keeps people, it can be a barrier to people coming to know the true gospel. Many who call themselves Christians don't get it, that the main themes of Christian teaching are sin and grace, that we're all born blind and deaf and dead in sin, and we'd all be lost and on our way to hell if it wasn't for God's amazing grace and forgiveness in his Son, which is impressed on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the kind of thinking, this legalistic, Pharisaic thinking, that Nicodemus is caught up in. And then Jesus turns his world upside down. He says to him, "Unless you're born again," literally born from above, "you can't see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus is saying. He's thinking, this is the way, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In Martin Luther's words, colourful as usual, Nicodemus is thinking, do you want to say that this adult person, this body must be crushed, squeezed flat, reduced to nothing, and returned to its mother's womb? Nicodemus' thinking, however, is still stuck on this earthly plane. He doesn't grasp that Jesus is talking about heavenly things. So Jesus spells it out for him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Here Jesus is speaking of baptism, as we heard in the children's address and in the text itself. He teaches us to regard baptism as a spiritual, yes, a spirit-filled water in which the Holy Spirit is present and active In fact, the entire Holy Spirit is there with us in baptism. And we are born from above. In Titus 3, St. Paul calls baptism a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Yes, we only need to be born once, and you only need to be reborn once as a renewed person. And that happened when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, and from then on we are in Christ. We are members of his body. In Mark's Gospel we read, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In our baptism we were saved and born from above. What an amazing miracle is the birth of a newborn baby. I wonder if some of you, perhaps some of you older ones, like Christine and me, enjoy watching Call the Midwife on the ABC on Saturday evenings. It's a series about Church of England nuns and midwives working in London after World War II. They get a phone call and off they go on their bicycles to assist the mothers with their deliveries, and then they provide follow-up care to the child and the mother and the family. You see the mothers crying out with pain. It's amazing how all the photography is done and they put together these newborn babies. Mothers crying out with pain, and then at last it's all over and you see the tiny newborn, sometimes with a certain amount of blood, and the mother's tremendous relief and joy. One of our good friends from Papua New Guinea days, Krista Gahardi. Krista died here in Adelaide a few months ago. The wife of Pastor Gordon Gahardi. Krista served, she was born and bred in Germany, but soon after the war, she served with these London midwives until she came to Papua New Guinea as a nursing sister. And a legacy of Krista's faithful work and other nursing sisters is the birthing kits prepared in our national office for Papua New Guinea hospitals and clinics. It's a wonderful service that the LCA is providing. There's some basic things for a new mother who will sometimes have to bear her baby alone in the bush without much help. Giving birth is a painful and difficult process, but what joys it leads to. Jesus comments on this later in John's Gospel. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus is giving this comparison. He's comparing what happens with a mother giving birth and the disciples who are going to suffer, about to suffer pain and grief as Jesus is soon to be arrested and crucified and taken away from them for a time. But then at Easter, he will see them again and their grief will turn into joy. The wonderful, joyful miracle of childbirth, however, is nothing by comparison with the even more amazing miracle of our rebirth by water and the Spirit, and the wonderful joy our Saviour brings to us and to the world. A rebirth accomplished by his all-powerful word. This rebirth, our second conception and birth from above, is brought about through our ears. Conception through the ear. His faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10. And what a joy, a quiet, deep joy, the word of Christ brings us, as Jesus assures us in John's Gospel. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Notice Jesus says, my joy, just as he elsewhere speaks of my peace and wishes that that would be in the disciples. My joy, I've spoken these things to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now Nicodemus finds all this about our heavenly birth hard to take in. It's too mysterious for him. So Jesus patiently draws an analogy with an earthly everyday mystery, the mystery of the wind. We see the signs of the wind. Let's move on. Yes, here we go. Adelaide Hills scene in recent weeks, isn't it? The signs of where the wind has been, but we have no idea where the wind, or very little idea where the wind has come from and where it's going. And that's always a challenge to weather forecasters, isn't it? They can find it difficult to predict where the wind or the cyclone may be moving. And Jesus adds, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Our rebirth through the power of the Holy Spirit is a greater mystery than the blowing of the wind. But Nicodemus is still puzzled. He's still stuck on the earthly level. So Jesus now gently rebukes him. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nonetheless, despite Nicodemus's obtuseness, our Lord goes on to speak directly of heavenly things. He's coming down from heaven as the Word who became flesh at the first Christmas, and he's going up to heaven again, his ascension. And he tries to lift Nicodemus's sights up to heaven. For just as Moses, and we've got a lovely slide there that brings it all together, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I think we all know the story, the original story in the book of Numbers. The people are grumbling and complaining in the wilderness, not trusting the Lord to care for them. And the Lord sends fiery serpents amongst them that bite them, and they the poison in their system. As a result of that, many are dying, and the Lord instructs Moses then to put this brass serpent up on a pole, and whoever looks up to that, looks up to the serpent in faith in the word, will be saved. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we all know how the text goes on, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Martin Luther called these verses leading up to verse 3:16 a golden text. St. Michael's in Harndorf calls its coffee shop, as many of you would know, Cafe 3:16. It's a great idea for a conversation starter for people who are not familiar with the Christian faith. What does 3:16 mean? We all should know that, and I'm sure most of you do know this by heart, because this is the heart of the Christian gospel. As Paul wrote to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Last night I had the privilege of attending the International Luther 500 conference in Melbourne. On the whole, the speakers were excellent. A lot of speakers from America, Germany, Finland. It was a wonderful event, and the worship and singing was just wonderful. But one speaker, a Finnish-American, didn't bring us the true gospel, but a false social gospel, as if what Martin Luther stood for was simply the freedom to be whatever you wanted to be. If you wanted to be, and she was quite specific about this, if you wanted to be LGBTIQ, etc., that was all fine and good, and we should be tolerant and inclusive of such people. Now, friends, I can't say strongly enough and clearly enough that this is a false gospel, a message that tramples on God's holy Ten Commandments that uphold fatherhood and motherhood. Honour your father and mother, the Ten Commandments. Uphold fatherhood and motherhood and Christian marriage and the family. It's just a disease in our society today. SBS and ABC, maybe some of the commercial channels too, they're constantly introducing a gay character these days, a gay couple. And more and more programs, you find this happening. It's a disease that is going around the world. And some Christians get carried away by this. What is the gospel that our Lord taught and Martin Luther faithfully preached? It's about the gift of God's Son, true God and true man in one person, who gave himself on the cross so that we might not perish because of our sins, but have eternal life. One faithful Lutheran teacher said, if we make our sins small, we make Christ small. When Martin Luther was counselling a pastor, George Spalaton, who was depressed because he'd given wrong advice in a marital case, Luther heard about his depression and he wrote to him, George, I hear that you've discovered that you're a sinner. That's great, George. I'm very glad to hear it. Now you can join the rest of us who are real, great, hard-boiled sinners. And thank God you have a real saviour. I'm reminded of a text in the second last chapter of Proverbs. You might like to look that up. I think the name of the speaker here is a man called Agur, who doesn't figure anywhere else in the Bible. But Agur says, surely I am too stupid to be a man. And don't we all at times say, why was I so stupid? Just about every day in my case. Sin and grace. Sin and grace. Dr. Renner, when he was my Old Testament teacher at the seminary, he said on one occasion, sin makes a person stupid. Sin makes a person stupid. And so we need God's grace and forgiveness, all of us, all the time. And Nicodemus, the rabbi, the teacher of Israel, never forgot the lesson that the far greater teacher taught him that day. Later in John's Gospel, we hear Nicodemus no longer coming to Jesus by night out of fear, but sticking up for Jesus at a Jewish council meeting. That's in John 7. And after our Lord is lifted up high on the cross, Nicodemus isn't afraid to join Joseph of Arimathea in approaching the governor, Pontius Pilate, and giving Jesus a proper burial. In Nicodemus, we see real character development, from fear at the beginning to confident and mature faith by the end of the gospel. Thanks to the light from above, thanks to the living and abiding word of God that Nicodemus heard and remembered. He heard it, he treasured it, he remembered it. May a gracious God give all of us all joy and peace in believing the precious gospel of his Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.